This program is a production of Restoring the Core, an initiative designed to assist those wishing to go deeper into classic Christianity, with resources available in a connected age, online at restoringthecore.com. This is Finding Hidden Treasure, episode number 59. Today, we'll be concluding our review of the 19th century classic on prayer entitled The Still Hour by Austin Phelps. Welcome to Finding Hidden Treasure, an ongoing discussion of resources available for those looking to go deeper into classic Christianity. We'll be concluding our exploration of The Still Hour. In Chapter 7, Austin Phelps writes more about the value of emotion in our prayers. He says, "We have not cultivated habits of religious desire, which are buoyant in their working. We have not so trained our hearts that a certain emotive current is always ebullient, welling up from the depths of the soul, like the springs of the deepest sea. We think more than we believe. We believe more than we have faith in. Our faith is too calm, too cool, too sluggish, not of a great heart, in which deep calleth unto deep." Phelps believed that the temperament of living in a Western culture in the Northern Hemisphere had the detrimental effect of making us too cold of heart when we prayed. I've read a number of books on prayer, and this is the first time I've encountered a linkage of the culture in which we live to our liveliness in prayer. In Chapter 10, Austin Phelps explores the exasperated plea of Christ to his disciples on the night of his arrest when he said, "Could ye not watch with me 1 hour?" See the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verse 40. Phelps, in this chapter, develops the implications of what turns out to be the religious hurry of our devotions. It must be noted that the mere passage of a large block of time within our prayer time is no guarantee of a growing life of holiness in Christ. However, true prayer and growth in holiness requires time and cannot be done quickly. Consider what we find here in this chapter. Phelps writes, "In the Royal Gallery at Dresden may be so often seen a group of connoisseurs who sit for hours before a single painting. They walk around those halls and corridors whose walls are so eloquent with the triumphs of art, and they come back and pause again before that one masterpiece. They go away and return the next day, and again the first and the last object which charms their eye is that canvas on which genius has pictured more of beauty than on any other world. Weeks are spent every year in the study of that one work of Raphael. Lovers of art cannot enjoy it to the full till they have made it their own by prolonged communion with its matchless forms. Says one of its admirers, 'I could spend an hour every day for years upon that assemblage of human and angelic and divine ideals, and on the last day of the last year discover some new beauty and a new joy.'" Keep in mind that Austin Phelps is writing before the invention of radio, television, motion pictures, the internet, and a variety of other media devices. However, his point is just as valid today as it was then. Consider how much time we are willing to spend with something which is a passion with us. If one was willing to spend time in an art gallery, pondering and absorbing deeper levels of detail about classic works of art, how much more so should a Christian be willing to be in the presence of God, in Christ, for more than just a few brief minutes a day, even if that much? Phelps stresses the personal aspect of this time when he writes, "So do we all need friendly converse with Him, whom our souls love. He alone is 1,000 companions. He alone is a world of friends. That man never knew what it was to be familiar with God, who complains of the want of friends while God is with him." The point is insightful. Even if a Christian appears to have no friends in this world, if he has Christ, he truly has the best of all friends. Not only are we willing to spend time in the interests we love, we do so also with the people we love. How much more should this be with our dear Lord? Phelps raises the following points. Whoever knew an eminently holy man who did not spend much of his time in prayer? Did ever a man exhibit much of the spirit of prayer who did not devote much time to his closet? In referring to the closet, Phelps is speaking of the inner room of which Christ speaks when he tells us to go to the Father in private to pray. The main point remains, can someone demonstrate great holiness without spending much time in the presence of God in prayer? My interest in this book was sparked when I read a quote from the book in Donald Whitney's Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. The quote which Whitney uses from Phelps is the following: "It has been said that no great work in literature or in science was ever wrought by a man who did not love solitude. We may lay it down as an elemental principle of religion that no large growth in holiness was ever gained by one who did not take time to be often and long alone with God." This quote merges in so well with the quotes concerning the art lovers in the gallery in Dresden. We understand that in other fields of human effort, such as literature or science, those who have made the most significant contributions were willing to spend time alone to work through a story or to work through a theory. How much more should this be true for us as Christians in spending time with Christ? While Phelps' point was true in the 19th century, his observation may have even more insight for us today. We live in a world which allows us technical abilities which would have been the stuff of science fiction in the 1850s. With the great benefit of this technology, there can also be a cost. Our technology, as well as social media, allows us, in the virtual sense, to never be alone. While we might be physically alone in a room, with our electronic tethers to devices such as smartphones, we can be in an ongoing virtual connection and conversation with others. In literature, science, as well as our life in Christ, it is difficult to reflect and grow if you are never quite alone to think through the important reflections and insights you encounter. As the decades progress in the 21st century, it may be interesting for those who come after us to note that a remedy for spiritual shallowness in the mid-21st century might be found in a devotional from the 19th. In Chapter 11, Austin Phelps once more looks at prayer with insights not found in contemporary Christian literature. He mentions the need for ongoing, fragmentary, and those are his words, fragmentary prayer in the life of a believer. Here's how he speaks about this. He writes, "We miss very much devotional joy by the neglect of fragmentary prayer. In the intervals which separate periodical seasons of devotion, we need a habit of offering up brief expressions of devout feeling. The morning and the evening sacrifice depend very much upon those interspersed offerings, as these in return are dependent on those. Communion with God in both is assisted by linking the set times together by a chain of heavenward thoughts and aspirations, in the breaks which occur in our labors and amusements." Phelps goes on in this chapter to describe prayer more as a state than an act. "I've read about a way of viewing prayer, which is quite appropriate to where I live. Living in the Great Lakes region, I am familiar with navigational aids known as buoys, which help to regulate boat and ship traffic on the Great Lakes. Buoys are typically equipped with one of two types of lighting. One type is known as flashing. In this instance, the light on a buoy is off most of the time, but is automatically turned on for a brief period of time in a regular cycle. The other type of lighting is known as occulting. Please do not be concerned with the use of the term occulting. In this context, it merely means darkening. An occulting light does just the opposite of a flashing buoy. Its light remains on most of the time and turns off only for a brief period of time, also in a regular cycle." Is our prayer life a flashing or an occulting type? For many, their model of prayer is such that it is done in a relatively brief period of time, while the vast majority of that day is spent outside of prayer. That would be a flashing type of prayer. I think Austin Phelps, as well as the Bible, calls us to an occulting type of prayer. While we cannot do the things customarily thought of as prayer, such as kneeling, reciting words from a prayer book, our own words, etc., and cannot do this all the time, we are called to an ongoing attitude of prayer, which we briefly exit when necessary. This is the basis of the biblical command to pray without ceasing, found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. Phelps refers to this as living in a state of prayer, rather than thinking of prayer as a periodic act. In my reading from other sources on the topic of prayer, there is an agreement with what Phelps presents to us in this chapter. Numerous authors call for what author Ann Voskamp refers to as hard stops. These are set times throughout the day in which the busy activities we have are purposely halted, though temporarily, to spend even only a few minutes in prayer, Bible reading, or reflection. The natural flow of ongoing prayer throughout the day is referred to in the following quote from Austin Phelps. Such is the nature of holiness. Being from God, it is ever seeking to revert to its source. The heavier the pressure of a mundane life upon it, the stronger is the force of its compressed aspirations. Such pressure is like that of the atmosphere on water, which seeks through crevices in its own enclosure the level of its own fountain. A spirit like this, I repeat, will demand the habit of fragmentary prayer for its own indulgence, and will demand it with an importunity proportioned to the superincumbent weight of earthly cares. Phelps was concerned that what he calls fragmentary prayer, or what others refer to as a state of ongoing prayer, was critically necessary for our spiritual progress. He further writes, "We come to the eventide, that is the evening, with the impression of the morning watch all obliterated, probably with a conscience burdened by accumulations of sin upon an ungoverned spirit throughout the day. We feel that we must take a new start every time we seek God's presence. Our sense of spiritual progress is lost. Sinning and repenting is all our life. We do not have holy force enough to get beyond repentance in our devotion. Our prayers, instead of being as they should be, advancing steps, are like the steps of a treadmill. Humane law has abandoned this, even as a punishment for felons. Why should one whom Christ has made free inflict it upon himself?" Phelps anticipates something which seems to be rather common in our hectic times. It is not uncommon in today's workplaces for someone to start work on a project which requires a good amount of concentration. If another task comes up which is seen as more urgent, that original task will be put to the side until a later time. When the person who worked on that first task finally returns to it, most if not all of the original analysis needs to be redone, as the train of thought which was developed in the first time going through this needs to be recreated for the second. Phelps' concern was that in isolating prayer to only two times a day, one would spend their time repenting of their sins throughout the day and not go much further than that on an ongoing basis. The listener might question whether or not this would really happen. However, like so many other ideas in The Still Hour, this is another that I have not seen written about in other works of literature on prayer. I'll be posting a link to a PDF of the 1885 version of The Still Hour on the Restoring the Core webpage for this episode. I'd like to close with some comments and quotes from Chapter 15 of the book. This chapter is not in the original 1850s publication of the book. The chapter was included by Austin Phelps in response to some criticism he received. One person in particular thought that Phelps' comments were too harsh and that The Still Hour put the practice of prayer beyond the abilities of the everyday Christian. It's an interesting criticism. I've noticed in reading some books on prayer and other Christian topics, such as biblical meditation, it seems as if the authors are recommending practices which, in terms of the amount of time devoted to them, would be outside the reach of a non-clergy person. For example, I think of the writings and practices of the 17th century Puritan minister Isaac Ambrose. Ambrose's writings, particularly his book Looking Unto Jesus, are deeply insightful and were devotional classics in the following centuries. However, one of Ambrose's devotional practices was to spend 1 month every spring alone in a hut in a forest in northern England. He did this to spend time meditating on the ascended Christ. Ambrose and his family made a sacrifice to allow him to do this. Reflecting on the implications of Christ, who is ascended and at this moment is sitting and interceding at the right hand of God, is a very good thing to do. However, I know very few people who could arrange and afford taking 1 month a year away from their normal schedule to do this. Phelps did admit in this last chapter that he thought, in retrospect, that some of the criticism he received for the 1850s version of The Still Hour was justified. He points to two chapters of the Bible, the 14th and the 17th chapters of the Gospel of John, as comforting and joy-filled words he wanted to leave with his readers, both clergy and lay people. He writes, "Turn then to the twin chapter in the history of Christian joy, the 17th of St. John. How little have we understood the force of the fact that believers are the subjects of our Lord's elective intercession. He has chosen us before the worlds were made. These words spake Jesus, 'Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost. These things I speak, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Believe these words of infinite and mysterious promise. Take them to heart. Let heartstrings enfold and cling to them. Appropriate them as a special and peculiar treasure. Let them form a hidden life with God. A believer's inner life is one grand series of promises and responses. An amber-colored chain of gladness links them all together. To be a glad Christian, one must believe in the reality of a Christian gladness. He must take what God gives. It is a grandly simple thing, like the undulations of light which illumine the universe forever. Such is the fruit of a state of living faith. Thank you for listening to this program. We can be contacted at mail@restoringthecore.com. We're on Facebook at www.facebook.com/restoringthecore. You can also follow us on Twitter at @RestoreTheCore. My original blog is still active and can be found at schoolofthesolitaryplace.blogspot.com. Thank you for listening. We hope you will join us next time for Finding Hidden Treasure.